So this morning's reading is Micah chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, and can be found on page 933 in your Bibles. A promised ruler from Bethlehem. Marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from the old, from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace.
Season of Advent, we've been reflecting on the most wonderful story that has ever been told, the story of God's Son making his entrance into our world. It's not a fairy tale, it's not a nice story, it's a tough story, it's a hard story, and yes, there's beautiful bits to it, but what a tale it is. A wonderful story. And as we've discovered in previous weeks, it didn't just begin 2,000 years ago in the land of Israel. It began thousands of years earlier at the dawn of creation, following the most catastrophic event in our world's history. Mankind's rebellion against God, severing our relationship with our Creator, plunging us into spiritual darkness, corrupting our natures. Mankind became slaves to sin and Satan, bringing God's judgment upon all creation. We became subject to death and decay. Truly, the most catastrophic event in our history. And what is beyond belief? At that darkest moment, God the Creator, the one shamefully rebelled against, made a promise to send a deliverer who would crush the head of Satan, defeat Satan, but in so doing would be struck and would suffer himself. And throughout human history, God revealed more information about his promised Savior to the nation of Israel, a nation that God miraculously brought into existence via an elderly couple, Abraham and Sarai, old, barren, past the age of childbearing. And God enabled them to conceive a son, and that was the beginning. And God made a mighty nation. And last week we looked at a prophecy God spoke to Israel approximately 3,000 years after the first promise in 760 BC. And in each of these promises that we've been looking at, it was at a dark period in the nation. And for this particular prophecy, there were threats of civil war. And amazingly, the prophecy not only shed light and hope upon their present crisis, but it also revealed significant information about God's promised Savior and Rescuer. He would be born of a virgin in a miraculous way, ensuring that he would not inherit mankind's sinful nature, qualifying himself. That's if he remained sinless. And he did. He was sinless throughout his life. He was the only one fitting, only one who could offer that sacrifice for our sins. And this morning we're going to look at further light that God revealed to the nation of Israel concerning his promised Savior. That revelation came 10 years after the previous prophecy, this time through the prophet Micah, during yet another dark period in their history. The period of the 8th century for the northern and southern kingdoms of Israel has been described as the glamour period. Both kingdoms had risen to heights of economic affluence, military success. Outwardly, they appeared to be strong, very religious, bringing sacrifices galore and tithes every 3 days. Described by one Bible commentator like a beautiful polished piece of furniture. But inside, the termites were at work. A decay was sapping their strengths and threatening to destroy the social fabric of these two kingdoms. And God, through his prophet Micah, calls attention to all the peoples of the world to witness his taking a lawsuit against his people for their rebellion, for the sins of the whole nation. It was as though God's delay in dealing with his people's sins was calling God's justice to be questioned, even by the surrounding pagan nations. And Micah reveals his people's sins. Rebellion. They were tired of the Lord. Idolatry. They were worshipping the other gods of the surrounding nations. The rich and the powerful were robbing the weak and the poor by fraud and violence. Prophets were telling lies. Leaders were hating good and loving evil, devouring the people, building a Jerusalem on a foundation of murder and corruption. Priests were teaching God's law only for bribes. Citizens were so used to lying that their tongues no longer told the truth. Godly people have all disappeared. Now, we're not talking about the pagan nations here. We're talking about God's people. What terrible spiritual decay among God's people. And the fact that they were shaming themselves didn't seem to bother them. But what was more serious, they were bringing ridicule to the name of their God from the nations of the world. And because they would not heed the warnings of the prophets, God revealed to them through Micah that he would turn his back on them. He would abandon them. That's what we read. Micah 5, verse 3. Abandon them until the time when she who is in labor, the Virgin Mary, gives birth, promised Savior, comes. 700 years later. That was a long time. He abandoned his people. He hid his face from them. He gave them up to judgment. How serious was their sin, their rebellion against him, their shaming of his name among the surrounding nations? And Micah revealed what the judgment would consist of. The capital cities of both kingdoms, Samaria in the south, Jerusalem in the north, would be demolished. They would be reduced to rubble. And both kingdoms would experience exile. History reveals that in 722 BC, the Assyrian Empire invaded southern Israel, besieging Samaria, its capital, for 3 years. And before capturing it and destroying it, and exiling approximately 27,000 Israelites to Assyria. What is noteworthy to note is also that Assyria also imported Assyrians to Samaria for the purpose of assimilating the remaining Israelites to Assyrian culture and gods. 586 BC, the Babylonian Empire invaded Northern Kingdom, destroyed Jerusalem, and over time, in three stages, exiled over 20,000 Israelites to Babylon. They also transported some of their citizens to the Northern Kingdom to again help assimilate Israelites to Babylonian culture and gods. The aim of God's judgment upon his people was to awaken them to how terrible their sinful practices and rebellion against him had been, worshipping the gods of the surrounding nations, making alliances with these mighty pagan nations, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, to save them in times of conflict, of war, rather than trust in God. So God in judgment handed them over to the Assyrians and the Babylonians, their so-called saviors that they were relying upon. And God did that, seeking to bring them to their senses, to bring them to repentance. And by God's grace, God did a work among those exiles, and he turned their hearts to the Lord, and they repented for all their sins. And God, in his mercy, enabled many of them to return home. And most remarkable was God persuading the Persian Empire, Cyrus, how amazing, to permit 50,000 Jewish exiles to return to Jerusalem to restore the temple and the city. Even more remarkable, God persuaded the emperor to fund all the expenses for the work of restoration. And he did that. What a miracle. God working in Cyrus's heart. What does that tell us? Yes, God is a God of judgment, and he has to judge us for the honor of his name, for the good and well-being, the spiritual well-being of his people. But that God is truly a God of restoration. He wants to restore his people. And how wonderfully he restores his people when they return in repentance to him. It was as though he opened the floodgates of heaven, albeit through a pagan emperor. Isn't that amazing? And he paved the way for them to go back and to restore the city and the temple. God is a God of restoration. And it's sin in our lives that hinders progress. And God wants us to turn to him in repentance and seek his restoration. And how wonderfully he restores our lives when we do that. The end of the period of abandonment and judgment upon the northern and southern kingdoms of Israel was signaled not only by the return from exile, it was signaled in a greater way by the arrival of the child born to the Virgin Mary, Jesus Christ, God's long-promised Savior and Deliverer for his people Israel, a leader he wants for the entire human race. God's purpose, remember that promise to Abraham, that all the nations would be blessed. What a sign of God's grace. God sending his Son into this world, sending his Son to his people who'd rebelled against him, who'd sinned so terribly, who'd been judged and had come back to him after 700 years. God sends his son for them, but also for the world as well. And Micah reveals where he will be born, in Bethlehem Ephrathah, the ancient name of Bethlehem, small among the clans of Judah in terms of size and importance, but not without significance. It was the birthplace of King David. It was the place where he was anointed king. It was called the City of David. And by choosing Bethlehem, God was establishing an important connection between the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and David and his house. Remember Zechariah's prophecy in Luke. God has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David, just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago. So by choosing Bethlehem for Christ's birth, God was affirming that the Savior and Deliverer he was sending was his appointed king and ruler of his people Israel. Micah 5:2, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. He would be ruler over all God's people. And how his divided people needed God's leader. Think of the kingdom being divided for all these years in civil war going on in the heart in that nation. They needed to be united together under God's ruler. Think of our world, how divided it is. It needs the Prince of Peace. It needs him at the center of their lives. And Micah's prophecy reveals why Jesus Christ is perfectly suited to rule over God's people. First of all, he is God's son in human flesh. He's truly God. He's truly human at the same time. Christ's divinity is expressed in Micah 5:2. His origins are from of old, from ancient times, from eternity. He's divine and is human. Because he is so, Jesus Christ is uniquely qualified to be the perfect mediator between God and man, to represent the interests of both parties and bring us together. And only someone who is divine, whose God is able to bear the guilt and punishment of the world's sins upon his shoulders, no broader shoulders. Think of the guilt of the whole world throughout all its centuries. What a load. And we read in Isaiah, it crushed the Lord Jesus. But he bore that load for us. Only someone who's human can die in our place. And that was why he came. Jesus Christ, Son of God, Son of Man, is the Savior that we need. He's also the ruler and the King that we need as well. Matthew 5, verse 4, he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely. For then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. What an incredible ruler and king God has provided for his people. He will stand and shepherd. He will rule. He will provide. He will care for his people. And how he is able to rule and provide and care, because he possesses the strength and the power and the authority of Almighty God. There's no other ruler like him. God's people, are we aware of how great a ruler he is? Is he a great ruler to us? Do we see him as he truly is? You know? Girded in the strength and authority and majesty and power of Almighty God for us, his people. And the result of us coming under his rule is that we will live securely, and his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be our peace. He will enable us to be at peace with God through the merit of his sacrifice for our sins. And he enables us to be at peace when going through difficult experiences, which we're not exempt from. And in this time that we await for God's kingdom to be revealed in all its fullness, this is a time of shaking. And it will shake all the more as it gets nearer to the coming of Christ. The birth pains will increase. And Scripture tells us all that can be shaken will be shaken, so that that which cannot be shaken will remain. And God shakes this world that we're living in to awaken us to our need of him, the one who is the rock, the true rock, the cornerstone for our lives. And when Jesus Christ returns to establish his kingdom on the earth, all God's people will experience perfect peace and security forever. Jesus Christ, God's Son, is the Savior, is the King. He's the shepherd that we need. And he's willing to be our shepherd and our King and our Savior. But we have to accept him. We have to allow him into our lives. We've got to give him access to our lives and not batten down the hatches and grit and get through with grit and gumption, and as though that's so brave and so wonderful. We're fragile human beings. We're mortal. And the battle that we face, it's a spiritual battle. It's not just flesh and blood. It's a spiritual conflict that we face. And we need the Lord more than we realize. And he's there for us. And he wants us to rest in him and to know his strength and to know his wisdom in our lives. And most importantly, first of all, to know him as our Savior. And then surrender our lives to him as our King and our Shepherd as well. So for any here today, if you've never acknowledged Jesus Christ as your Savior, well, you have that opportunity today to bow the knee before him, to give him your sin, your sinfulness, that nature of yours that is incurable, that only he can cure and save us from, to reconcile us to God, to shine his light into our hearts, to make us his children, give us the hope of eternal life, to have his companionship, to have his word to guide us, his spirit to indwell us, through receiving Christ as our Savior and our Lord and our King. So if you've never taken that step, I urge you today to take that step and speak to me after the service. And if he is your Saviour and King and Shepherd, well, how we should rejoice in him and worship him and love him and serve him as we remember our time of bondage in the past. All those years of wandering in the desert or being in exile before we bowed the knee and came into the glorious liberty of the children of God. How thankful we should be as we look back to our old life and as we remember the Lord coming in and his grace and saving us. What a wonderful Savior he is. And we should rejoice in him and how we should love him and we should serve him with our lives.